Good evening, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When I read a mystery novel, I like to read the beginning and then very quickly know about the characters and then quickly jump to the end and know who are the bad guys, who are the good guys, and how everything would end. I know some of you do not like that. Some of you like the tension. And you want to find out and discover along the way because you like the excitement. But that's a book. But what about life? Do you want to know what your end of life will be? Because when it comes to living, there is the dying. If we live continuously without end on this earth, then we do not need to know the end because there is no end. But we know that everything in this life of ours, there are many ends, many conclusions. It is a reminder of the end of life. When we send our children to school, we know they will finish their kindergarten and enter into the next phase, primary school. Then when they enter into primary school, there will be an end. And then they will enter into secondary school, and that will have an end. And then junior college, and then university. And then all these will have an end because they can't study forever. They have to make a living, learn to stand on their own two feet, learn financial, mental, emotional, spiritual independence. And then they have to enter into the workforce. And the moment they enter into the workforce, we all realize that that will be perhaps the final phase of the most impactful time of their lives. They will be young men and young women in their 20s. And then they will begin to make a lot of money. And then their life will begin to change drastically. No more under the umbrella and protection of mom and dad. They have to make almost every decision on their own, and what decision they make in life will impact them right here and now. But all these will come to an end. The reality is what you do right now can determine where you will end up. And that is why God had said in my revelation of my book, the Bible, the Book of Life, I want to show you the end. Because you have a choice, as long as you are still alive on earth, to decide where you will end up. Because God wants you to end up in the right place. The right place is a place called heaven. The wrong place is a place called the lake of fire, which we studied last Lord's Day, where the devil, who is the god of this world, who is the father of lies, once upon a time, an archangel who wanted to be like God and was cast out from heaven onto this earth. And now he, the Bible says, will end in the lake of fire. And then there will be the false prophet and the beast, the Antichrist. They will also end up in the lake of fire with their God, the devil, Satan himself, the serpent. And then there will be the many millions who will be deceived. The Bible warns us that in the last days, they will have the mark of the beast and they will bow down to him as if he is God himself, because he always wanted to be like God. And so he will succeed in deceiving millions and billions of people on earth into worshiping him, thinking that they're worshiping their creator, when in fact, the devil is no different from any other creature. And they also will join him in the lake of fire, where death will be destroyed and hell will be emptied and destroyed and be cast into the lake of fire as well. And all those who are taken out of hell stand before God in the day of judgment, and they'll be judged according to their works, and they'll be part of the great white throne judgment known as the judgment of the dead. And they will be cast in the lake of fire and they will be there for eternity. That's their end. But thank God, there is an alternative. If that is the only end for every human being, we are in trouble. Then there is no point doing anything else but to live, eat, drink, and make merry, because tomorrow we all will die and end up in the lake of fire. But thank God, God has given to us an alternative, and that is what we see in Revelation chapter 21. And this is a glorious alternative. And this end, God says, I want you to know it's going to become a reality. What you do right here and now will determine whether you're going to end up in the lake of fire or in the new heaven and the new earth. Now, what did God say concerning the new heaven and the new earth? John was given this vision, and he said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. What is the first heaven and the first earth? This is the first earth, where we are living right now. And the word pass away means it will cease to exist. It will perish. It will no longer be in existence. Just like the same word is used in the last part of verse 4. The former things are passed away. What former things? The things that you and I are doing right now. Our whole system, our whole way of life, our waking up and our sleeping, everything that we are so familiar with, they are called former things. And just as this world of ours will pass away, so will the life that is on this earth. All will pass away together with the passing of the former earth, this earth of ours, the first earth. The first heaven will also pass away. What heaven is God referring to? Now, we know from the Bible that there are three heavens, because the Apostle Paul says to us that he was brought up to the third heaven, and so therefore there will be three heavens. The first heaven, of course, is the atmosphere. When you look up, you see the heaven above us. And then there will be the outer space or stratosphere, way out there. The stars, the moon, the sun, the galaxies. That's the second heaven. And then there will be the third and final heaven, where God's throne, where the angelic beings dwell, where the angels will continue to sing this refrain without end. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. That's the third heaven. So now we need to ask ourselves two questions. When God says, I saw a new heaven, does this new heaven equal to all three heavens? Or two? Or only one? And then when the Bible says, the first heaven, just like the first earth, will pass away. Now there's only one earth. And so we have no problem understanding this first earth, and we have no problem understanding the new earth, because it is a one-for-one replacement. But what about the new heaven and the first heaven? So is it a reference to only the atmosphere that is going to be replaced? But that cannot be, because the Bible says the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. So is it only the first earth and the first heaven? So when the first earth is gone, is destroyed, perished, done away with, and therefore, since the first heaven is directly attached to the first earth, so therefore, is it only the first heaven that is destroyed? And then we still have the outer space and the third heaven, unchanged, untouched. But when you look at the rest of Revelation 21, where the Bible tells us that there is no moon, no sun. Remember verse 23 during responsive reading? And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. So there is no outer space, because there is no need for the sun nor the moon. So we know that therefore there is no need for the universe, the world out there, outer space. But what about the third heaven? Did God also give us a new heaven, which include a destruction of the third heaven? Now, the third heaven, the Bible tells us, was a place where God dwells, where the throne of God is, right here and now. The answer to the question may be found in perhaps understanding the reason why God has to destroy this first earth and the first heaven. Because the word new heaven and new earth is a word that describes new in terms of time, not so much new in terms of freshness. What does that mean? See, what it means is this. For example, if you have an old building that is 50 years old or 100 years old, and then you put in some money and you renovated it and it looks brand new. And so you still call it a new house, a new home, a new building. But this building is 100 years old. But you give it a very good renovation, alteration. So much so that it looks brand new. But it is only new in terms of its freshness because it is not new in time. It is a 100-year-old building that is given a good, brand new look. So freshness is the word new applied to this building. So when you talk about this new building, it is not new in terms of time. It is only new in terms of freshness. But then on the opposite side of the road, you have a flat piece of land. And then there is a brand new building that never existed until it was built and completed. Now, both of them are called new buildings. The one that is 100 years old, new in terms of freshness. On the other side, that one is new in terms of time. It never existed. It is only 1 year old. It was just completed. The building took one whole year to build and to be completed. And so it is new in terms of time. This is new in terms of freshness. The new heaven and new earth of the millennium. That is an example of newness in terms of freshness. Because the earth is already thousands of years old when God first created it. But before the millennium begins, the Great Tribulation period, God devastated it and destroyed everything on it. And before God could put man into it, God had to recreate the earth, and that earth is new in terms of its freshness, but not in terms of its time. But the new heaven and new earth in Revelation 21 is new in terms of time. And so therefore, this new heaven and new earth of Revelation 21 is never stained by sin. But the new heaven and new earth of the millennium, even though it had been given a brand new surface, new creation, just like in Noah's time, but it was stained by sin. And the millennium also was stained by sin because there were sinners in the millennium. Remember the believers who were separated during the sheep and goat judgment? They were judged by God in the mortal flesh. They were sheep in the mortal flesh, and they entered the millennium in mortality, giving them the ability to still marry and have children. And that is why at the end of the millennium, 1,000 years later, the devil will be released from the bottomless pit, and he will deceive the world, and there will be many who will follow him and attack the Lord Jesus Christ and Jerusalem for one final time. And then the Lord will destroy them. Where did these unbelievers come from? Since only believers enter the millennium, they would be the children, the descendants of the believers who enter the millennium in mortality. And therefore, that earth was also stained by sin, because as long as there are sinners, it will be stained by sin. Now, if the reason for giving us a brand new heaven and earth in terms of time, whereby our new eternal home is a place that is never stained by sin, and if that is the reason for giving us a new heaven and new earth, then we have to ask ourselves, was the third heaven stained by sin? And sadly, the answer has to be yes. Because when the archangel Lucifer was first created by God, he was in the third heaven. And then he sinned against God by wanting to be like God. And for that transgression, God cast him out. And together with him, one third of all of the angelic beings that God created also decided to sin on their own and accompanied him and joined him. And that was what happened. And if the reason for giving us a fresh, brand new heaven and new earth in terms of time is because the old heaven and old earth was stained by sin. Therefore, we have to conclude that the new heaven here would be the third heaven. There is no need for the first. There is no need for the second. And therefore, the only heaven that will be there that is required for us is the third heaven, where God dwells. So the new earth and the new heaven in Revelation 21 will be the new third heaven, no need for the first and the second, and then the new earth. Both never stained or touched by sin, because the only believers that enter in are all in glorified body. Because at the end of the great white throne judgment, which is known as the judgment of the dead, that means all of them have already lived on earth, have already gone through mortality, and now the great white throne judgment is the judgment of everyone who has gone through mortality. Those who are unbelievers judged by works, sentenced to the lake of fire to join the devil, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. Those who are believers in the glorified body also judged by works, and they will now enter into the new heaven and new earth. And this will be the believer's kingdom. The end of the believers, the saints. This is now your kingdom, your home, not democracy. Kingdom. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Every kingdom must have a capital city. And that's the New Jerusalem. It is a big, big city. How big, you may ask? Well, verse 16 describes it in this manner. The city lieth four square, so it is a cube. And the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed. It measures 12,000 furlongs. Now, how big is 12,000 furlongs? If you convert that into kilometers, it will be about 2,200 kilometers. Now, how big is 2,200 kilometers, you may ask? You mean this New Jerusalem, our eternal capital city, will be 2,000 kilometers long, 2,000 kilometers wide, and 2,000 kilometers high? That's exactly what the Bible says. And that is only the capital city. God did not describe for us what is outside of the city. We do not know how big the earth is, whether it's going to be the same size as today's earth. We are also not told. No diagram given, no circumference given, no diameter given, nothing. Just a description of our capital city, which will be our home. How big is 2,000 kilometers? Well, this man called Dr. Wilbur Smith, in his book, The Biblical Doctrine of Heaven, did a bit of a comparison. It is 15,000 times bigger than London. I've not been to London, so I do not know. Those who have been to London, you know how big London is. Multiply that size by 15,000 if you can visualize it. Or 20 times bigger than the whole New Zealand. 10 times bigger than Germany. 10 times bigger than France. It is 40 times bigger than all of England. The tiny island of England, 40 times. I did a little bit of my own calculation. Across the breadth of the great nation of America, there is a difference in time zone from the east to the west. It is about 4,300 kilometers, one end to the other end of America. Now, if the length, breadth, and height is 12,000 furlongs, which is equivalent to 2,200 kilometers, that means half of the width of America will be the length of New Jerusalem. And then you extend it to the breadth and then the height. It's unimaginable how huge this New Jerusalem is. And in terms of the ability to populate, how many people can live in it, according to Dr. Wilbur Smith, the New Jerusalem could hold 100,000 million citizens. That is 70 times the present population of the world. Huge, isn't it? That's our home. And if you read verses 10 to 21, God even gave us the description in terms of the beautiful pearly gates, and then the foundations, and then the kind of jewels that will be placed to make up the walls of this humongous giant city, our home, New Jerusalem. And then the streets will be made of solid gold. Gold will be so common, just like our roads today, that nobody will be bothered to pick it up. It's just simply decorative. Just like nobody will pick up all the gravel from our roads and then use it as something precious and expensive that you want to trade in and sell. Just like gold will be so common that it is purely for decoration, just like the jewels, all kinds of precious stones will be used to decorate the walls of this huge capital city, which God calls New Jerusalem. And the word New Jerusalem is the same, new in terms of time. It's not going to be a renovation of the New Jerusalem that came down from heaven onto the millennium. It's a new one, never stained by sin, new in terms of time. Just like the earth, just like the heaven, just like the city, New Jerusalem. And then the Bible said, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven say, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Do you know that the Lord Jesus Christ knew about this event? And that's why in Isaiah 53, describing the suffering of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ knew that this will be the end for all those who believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior. Because the only way that there will be such a wonderful, wonderful event as described in verse 3, where God Almighty, the Most Holy God, our Creator, will have sons and daughters like us living together with Him, that is only possible if Jesus Christ were to come down from heaven and to suffer and to die for us. Thank God He did. Thank God He did. Otherwise, none of us would be there. The new heaven and new earth will only be occupied by the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and the two-thirds good angels. And that's it. Not a single human being would be present. But for the grace and the mercies of Jesus Christ, in His great love for us and in His obedience to God the Father, He came down and He died for you and for me. He lived and He died a perfect life, and as a lamb to the slaughter, He allowed Himself to be persecuted, to be abused, to be mocked, and to be laughed at, because that was the only way to take the punishment on our behalf to save us. And then finally, He allowed Himself to be crucified, even though He was God and man at the same time, with the power of God at His disposal. At any time He could deliver and release Himself, but He did not. Don't forget, it was not the nails that kept Him on the cross, it was His love for us. And He knew of this day. He knew of this day that the Bible says, where He will dwell with them and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. You know how wonderful that is? That we can be with our Creator, with our God, and He will not cast us aside. You and I know that this life that we live is a life that is characterized by sin. You and I know that the moment you are old enough to know the difference between the right hand and the left hand, greed and sin have been so dominant and it controlled us. All our thinking, our motives have been characterized by sin after sin after sin. Selfishness, self-centeredness. Everything is about ourselves. And yet, despite all that we are, filled with wickedness and evil and sin and idolatry, all the sins against God, God says, I still loved you. And I still loved you enough to send my only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die for you. And he did. And that's why verse 3 is our end. Our future reality. It's certain. Because Jesus Christ did die. And God said it's enough because Jesus Christ was raised from the dead on the third day after he died. And that was God's stamp of approval telling the whole world that what Jesus Christ did when he came to suffer and to die for the sins of the world, it is enough to wash away and take away all the sins that you have committed against me. But all you need is to believe. That's all. To believe that Jesus Christ died for you. God loves you. By faith. With all your heart, you surrender your life to the Lord. That's all it takes. Humble yourself. Do not let pride stand in the way. Because if you do not, then your end will not be in heaven. This is not a threat, dear friend. I'm not threatening you. This is a warning from God. A threat means it may not happen. It may happen. Just like when the doctor tells you that you have cancer and you have only 6 months to live. He's not threatening you. He's telling you the reality. Your cancer is so bad that at most you have only 6 months to live. He's not threatening you. He's warning you of your reality. God is not threatening us. He's warning us of a reality. Two realities, two ends. Choose well. And you know the state and condition that you are in right now before God. You know that when you are in sin, how can you think that you are good enough to enter heaven? You think that by your good works, suddenly all your sins that you have committed against God can be erased? Then what kind of holiness does God have that can so easily erase sin and allow sinners who have done so many atrocious sins that they can buy themselves out of God's wrath, out of hell, by doing some or performing some good deeds? Then you do not know what holiness means. You do not know what holiness means in the eyes of a holy God. Only the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ can wash away your sins. Your good works are as filthy rags in the sight of God. It can't wash away anything because your hands are all stained by sin and your good works are stained by sin. Heaven is not like this earth. And earth today is not the new earth that awaits you. How do we know that? Because of verse 4, God says, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. It's not that the people who go there are going to cry. What it means is God is describing to us a place that is a new heaven and new earth where there will be no sorrows. In this new heaven and new earth, there will be no sadness. People don't cry in this new heaven and new earth. No death as well. No sorrow, no crying, no pain. For all these things that are so common, which we are so familiar with, which is part of our lives, of our existence, God says these are all going to be destroyed as well. That means this new heaven and new earth, it will be so different, it has nothing that will resemble what we are so familiar with in this life, on this earth. The aches, the pain, the sorrow, the crying, all these things, no more. And he that sat on the throne, that's why it is a kingdom. It is not a democracy. Behold, I make all things new. Same word. Brand new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. This is a glimpse of the believer's end in terms of his kingdom. Now, this could be yours. Depends on what you decide right now. Anything more? Well, verse 6 to verse 9 tells us our inheritance. So you're not going to be in a kingdom without any inheritance. And he said to me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. It is done. What is done? The certainty of this new heaven and new earth. All that God has prophesied, it's done. It's certain. I'm Alpha and Omega. Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet. Omega is the last. That means as far as writing is concerned, God will have the first word and God will also have the last word. And so my writing is going to be the final writing that matters. Men can write all the books they want, but their writings will not affect your end because they have no power to turn their own definition and their own notions and opinions of how the world will end and bring it into reality. No man has the power to do that. No government has the power to do that. But God's word, God has the power to do that. And that's why Jesus is introduced to us here as the Alpha and Omega. My writing, my word will be the end. It will be the final word because I have the power to bring what I write and what I say to you into reality. The beginning and the end. And that is with reference to power. I have the power from the very beginning to the very end to bring it to pass exactly as what God's word has revealed. And I will give unto him that is the thirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. That's why this end is freely offered to you by God. Because of sin in your life, you know you do not deserve this end. And that's why this end that is waiting for you is a matter of God's grace. It is God's freely offered to you. But all you need is to know that you are a sinner. You must have this thirst. A thirst for what? A thirst for righteousness. If you do not have a thirst for righteousness, you will not want the Savior. A thirst of righteousness comes when you know that you are bankrupt in your soul. You are thirsty like a man walking, struggling in the desert for an entire week. And you are dying because of sin in your life. Do you have a thirst for righteousness? Because you know you are not righteous. You know all your good works are useless in the eyes of God. Maybe very good in the eyes of man. But heaven and hell is not in the hands of man. It's in the hand of God, as the Bible tells us. He sits on the throne, not you, not me. And God says, I'm offering it to you freely. For those who thirst after righteousness after Christ, to get rid of sin in your life, you thirst after Christ. Christ can help you and save you out of the sin in your life, the bondage of sin in your life that continues to control you. Jesus can. But the fearful, those who do not believe, those who are abominable, those are murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, they shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues. And then he talked to me and said, come hither, John, you come. I will show thee the bride and the Lamb's wife. I will show you the supper, the great supper of the Lamb of God. It will begin and it will take place in the new heaven and new earth where all the believers of God in the glorified body will have this supper together. And the people who will be excluded, those who are cowards, dare not stand up for Christ, the fearful ones, timid. Don't be frightened. Don't be a coward as a Christian. You be brave. Get the courage from the Lord. If you dare not stand up for Christ and defend God's honor and Christ's honor, then you belong to the fearful. Believe. Don't be unbelieving. The abominable, those who worship idols, those who commit all kinds of horrendous sin, homosexuality, fornication, adultery, all these belong to the abominable. Murderers, angry with a man without a just cause, you have committed murder. Whoremongers, all kinds of pornographic material, because the word whoremonger is where we get the word pornography. Porne, fleshly. Sorcerers, black magic, superstition. Idolaters, anyone who is more important to you than God, your job, your son, your daughter, your wife, your husband, anyone, idolatry. And finally, all liars. Don't lie to yourself. Don't lie to God. Don't lie at all. Because the devil is the father of lies. When you lie, you are following the characteristic of the devil. And that's why God included all liars in this group of people who will have no part in the new heaven and new earth. And what they deserve and belong to is the lake of fire. God promised us all inheritance. Verse 7, he that overcometh shall inherit all things. So the kingdom is yours, but you have to overcome. That means you have to be victorious. You've got to remain faithful. Salvation is not by confession. Salvation is not by your lips. It's by your works, evidence, a transformed life. That's what James says. Show me your faith by your works. Don't just talk about Christ. Live out Christ. Obey the word of God. Let them see Christ by the way you live. Not just hear Christ by the way you speak. But let them see Christ by the way you live. A life of holiness according to the scriptures. You will have all inheritance waiting for you in the kingdom that God has prepared for you. And finally, verse 22 to 27, it's your home. A home forever and ever. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lamb or God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. So there'll be no temple. The temple basically tells us there is a holy place and a most holy place. There will be a temple in the millennium because there will still be sinners, and the offerings that they bring before the temple will have the significance of the Lord's Supper meaning. But in this instance, there'll be no more believers in mortality. There'll be no more sinners. There'll only be believers in glory. And that's why a temple is not needed. And God says, the Lamb and God Almighty, they are the temple of it. That means the temple which represents the most holy place don't need any building to represent the holy place, because God and Christ will be there. And where they are is the holy place, the most holy place itself. That's what verse 22 means. And the city had no need of the sun, neither the moon to shine on it, because the glory of God will light it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. So no need the sun, that means there is no darkness. No need to sleep. You don't get tired, because the glorified body is a powerful body. It's a spiritual body. It's a glorious body. That's why you can have fellowship forever and ever without end. Will there be time? Yes, there will be time. But there will be no end of time. We know there will be time because in chapter 22, verse 2, the Bible says, in the midst of the streets of the city called New Jerusalem, there will be the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nation. So there will be a special tree that will tell time. Every time there is a new month, there will be a new fruit. And the first month will be the durian fruit. King. Tell that to your children, Sunday school. Okay, king. Durian. So you must like durian. Those who don't like durian, you're going to be in trouble in the new heaven and new earth, because the smell will be fragrant, but then you can't stand the smell. Maybe God will give you a glorified body and a nose that will love durian. Now, all this is not real. It's my opinion. Don't teach your children. There will be time. So don't think that in heaven there's no time. There will still be time, but no end of time. Okay? Verse 24, and the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. Who are the kings? All of us. Royal priesthood, remember? That's how God regards us. Royal priesthood. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there, and they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. This is our eternal home. Because your name, once it is written in the Lamb's book of life, it can never be erased. Never. This is your eternal home forever and ever, and that is the end of all saints. Our home, our inheritance, our kingdom, with Christ as our King, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This is the end of all saints, but you have to make sure that you are a saint. You are a holy one, And the only way you can be holy in the eyes of God is to be washed by the blood of Christ. All you need right here and now is to confess your sin and acknowledge that you have sinned against God. And you know you have. And in all humility, humble yourself and mourn for your sins and cry to God to forgive you and to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior without any condition, a total surrender of your entire life before the Lord in Christ. And God promised us you will not be ashamed. You will not be disappointed. Confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ died for you, rose from the dead for your justification, and you will be saved with your heart. You have to confess, because the end of the saints is an amazing eternal life with your Creator, your God. But the alternative, dear friend, is a lake of fire, place of great pain and torment and punishment without end. Let the end determine your present conduct and life. This is not a mystery book where you don't like to read the end. This is a life where God wants you to know the end and make a right choice. Because as long as you're still breathing, you can change your present end, which is the lake of fire. Because we're all born in sin. And if we were to die in sin, the lake of fire awaits us. But in Christ, you will never die. You will live forever and ever. And what we study tonight will be your eternal home, your eternal inheritance, your eternal kingdom. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, speak to our heart, O Lord, out of thy holy word. We pray, O Lord, that we may not hear tonight's message as the word of man, but we may hear it as the word of God himself. For you have revealed to us what you will do for us at the end. And this is the eternal home for everyone who is in Christ Jesus. And we pray, Father, with this knowledge of the end that revealed to us, may all your children live a life of holiness, a life of godliness, a life of courage, earnestly contending for the faith once delivered unto the saints, knowing that whatever we may have to suffer for Jesus' sake is nothing compared to the glory that awaits us, our eternal kingdom, our eternal inheritance, and our eternal home. We pray, Father, that this revelation will continue to be brought to remembrance in our hearts, that we may never forget our eternal end that you have prepared for us. And to those who are still outside your kingdom, we plead and we pray, O Lord, for thy Holy Spirit to speak to their hearts and to bring much conviction to their soul to realize that as long as they are alive, they can make a difference. And all they need to do is to come to the Lord Jesus Christ in all humility and confession of sin. And the Lord Jesus Christ promised us that all who come to him, he will in no wise cast out, but will receive them unto himself and save them to the uttermost. O Lord, may thou be gracious and merciful to bring salvation to all of us who are present here this evening. For Jesus' sake, hear us. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.